Back to the book of Philippians. We have been studying through the book of Philippians verse by verse. We're here in chapter number 3. We took about a 2.5 month, 3 month detour from the book of Philippians, studying some other things about grace. We're now coming, as of last week, we came back to the book of Philippians. And where we are to this point in the book of Philippians, we got all the way down to about verse 16 in chapter 3. But because it's been like I say, 2.5, 3 months since we've been in Philippians, what we're doing now is we're doing a brief overview of verses 1 through verse 16 in Philippians. And we started that last week. We're going to try to finish that up today. It might be kind of a challenge. But we do want to continue verse by verse in the book of Philippians. If you're new to the ministry here or to our study of the book of Philippians, all the messages are available on our website. Our website is helpersofyourjoy.com. Helpersofyourjoy.com. By the way, does anybody know where we got that title from? 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Everybody turn there if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And you'll see it. That way, if you get back home and you say, now, what did John say the website was? Well, turn to this verse and you'll be able to identify what it was. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1, 24. What's that? What are you pointing to? Oh, yeah, right there. See that? Help preserve your joy. It's up on the chart there. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 24 says this, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our... What's the next phrase there? There it is right there. Helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So the website is helpersofyourjoy.com. And if you want to go to that website, look at it. It recently got a massive upgrade to where it's running at lightning speed. Raymond over here has been working on it diligently. So we sure appreciate that and everything. It's made a huge difference. And Dan has also been doing some work on the website, specifically titling messages, stuff like that. So if you want to go back and start from ground zero on the study of Philippians, lesson number 1, it's on the website, and there's just a lot of information on there. But having said that, let's read. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Start with me at verse 1, and we're going to read a number of verses here. Just follow along. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice where? What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's what? It's safe. See that there? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have how much confidence in the flesh?
No.
That's key. And then he gives the example from his own life. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh. I more, he says. And then he lists what it was that he had confidence in. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All of those things were scriptural. All those were biblical. He had a verse, a passage of scripture for every single one. And then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for, what's it say there?
Christ.
For Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. Notice it's the faith of Christ. The new translations change that to faith in Christ, and they're wrong. Every time in your King James Bible when the phrase says faith of Christ, you go to the other translations, they all change them to faith in Christ, and they're wrong. It's His faith that made His righteousness available to the sinner. It's not our faith that makes it available. He goes on to say, verse 9, it says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That is what he described in verse 12, 13, 14, and so on. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word now. Gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could gather together here this morning to study Your Word for the purpose of allowing Your Word to get into us and for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and learning what it means to win Him, to be found in Him, to apprehend Him, to pursue Him. God, we ask that You would really help us to appreciate and understand what's going on here, so that we, as are instructed here, that we would indeed, in the ups and downs in life, the challenges of life, we would forget the things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before, that we would press towards the mark for the prize, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we ask this. In Christ's name, amen. As we get ourselves going here now, let me point out some phrases here that we have to think about as we go through this section. Look down at verse 8. You see at the end of verse 8, it says, that I may win Christ. Everybody see that phrase? Mm-hmm. To win Christ. But don't you already have Him?
Yes.
Look at verse 9. And be found in Him. But aren't you already in Him?
Yes.
By the way, what did you have to do to get in Him? Did you have to be a good person?
No.
Did you have to pay money? Did you have to become religious? Did you have to get water baptized?
No.
No. No, no. Hold that verse there and go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2, 8. Ephesians 2. Everyone knows these two verses, right? You guys have these verses memorized. Ephesians 2, 8. Let's read these two out loud together. 2, 8 and 9. It says this. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's vital that you understand that though we deserve hell and the eternal lake of fire, that's what we deserve, God doesn't justify us. He doesn't save us based upon what we deserve or what we can do or what we stop doing or what we promise or a commitment that we make or a change of conduct. God doesn't save us by any of those things. All of those things are connected with human works and lead to confidence in the flesh. God saves us on the basis of one thing and one thing alone. God looks to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that was spilt over 2,000 years ago, as a total, complete, perfect payment for sin. And 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead for our justification. God looks to the work of Christ at Calvary as the basis upon which He can justly justify a person who trusts that and that alone for their salvation. Raymond, you were going to say something there?
Yeah, and when we read in Philippians, it said, which is through the faith of Christ.
Yes.
We just read Ephesians, it was faith not of yourself.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. See the connection there? Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Please be careful. Don't connect your personal justification with any works of human effort and humankind at any time. One of the reasons that professing Christians struggle so much with living the life of a believer is that they're confused about how that life got started in the first place. And because they link their personal justification with something that they did, they committed their life to Christ. They invited Jesus into their heart. None of which is the gospel. That's not the gospel, friends. No one gets saved by that person committing their life. Christ is the one who did the committing. You don't get saved by promising God anything. God is the promise keeper. You're not the promise keeper. You see how religion just flip-flops everything. So if a person thinks that their salvation was connected with some commitment that they did, then they're going to view their justification on the same principle. You get saved by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ at Calvary alone, period. And because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, then what can it bring about in your heart? Because you know you, and I know me, right? And I have the same flesh that you have, and you have the same flesh I have. But what do you know about your heart? Even after you've trusted Jesus Christ for a personal Savior, what do you know about you? You know you still got the flesh. So the only way you can have peace and assurance about your personal justification is if you completely detach any kind of confidence in the flesh as to anything at all. You abandon that and you just place your trust, your confidence in the perfect salvation of a perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Because then you can rest in who He is, not who you think He wants you to become. Understand that? You're already complete in Christ. You're already accepted in the Beloved. You're already an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, set in the heavenly places, raised up together, made sit together with Christ in heavenly places. That's who God says He made you to be already. So the life of a believer, it's not the believer trying to live up to some expectation. It's not a believer trying to live up to some perfect standard. Rather, it's the recognition that we are already in Christ, who is our life, our resource. So we are learning to live out of Christ as our resource and instead of trying to live up to something. Completely different. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Who knows where that verse is? Romans 6:14 is exactly right. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not going to determine the eternal destiny of the believer. How come? Because you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under a system where performance determines destiny. You're under grace, where destiny is given freely, regardless of performance.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord
isn't even going to impute sin. Some will take that to say, well, therefore, John, you're saying it's okay to go live in sin. That is such a thought of self-righteous ignorance. I'm just calling it what it is. For people to say, oh, if you preach that grace stuff, then you've got to accuse the Apostle Paul of justifying sin by preaching grace so clearly and firmly and accurately. He kept pointing to Christ, kept pointing to Christ at the cross, kept pointing to the work of Christ at the cross. It's all about Him. It's not about you. So get over yourself. The concept, oh, well, you're just saying you can go live in sin. No, you were doing that anyway. Depart from grace. You don't need grace to tell you it's okay to sin. The cross of Christ tells you God's attitude to sin is don't. It is self-righteous religious Pharisees that attack grace and say if you preach grace, you're just saying it's okay to go live in sin. That is just not at all what grace says. Even Romans 6, when Paul addresses that issue, he says, God forbid! That's not what grace says. Now you're back here in Philippians 3. The moment we trusted Christ for our Savior, we got placed into Him. He indwells us by means of His Holy Spirit. So don't we already have Christ? Verse 9, Philippians 3, 9. And be found in Him. Aren't we already in Him? Yes or no? It says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Don't we already have His righteousness? Do you already have, as a personal possession, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do you have it already? Look with me, hold that verse here, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. And he says this, but of Him, 1 Corinthians 1, 30, but of Him. The Him is God the Father there. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Watch this, wisdom. And what? There it is. Righteousness. And what? Sanctification. And what? Christ is already those things to us. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. By the way, I need to correct something I just said. Look at verse 30 again. And go to 1 Corinthians 12. I need to fix something I just said because I realize, whoa, that's not true. It's not that it was doctrinally bad or wrong, but watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says this, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That one body, that's the church, the body of Christ, right? So how did you get into the body of Christ, according to that verse right there? You got baptized, right? But not with water. Everybody understands that, right? Not with water. Water baptism doesn't put you into Christ. All water baptism does, it gets you wet and it destroys your hair. Understand that? That's all. Water baptism doesn't put you into Christ, friends. In the dispensation of grace, which historically that's where we live, there's one baptism. Ephesians 4, Romans 6. And the one baptism is where the Holy Spirit baptized you into the actual death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, look at that verse again. So who puts you into Christ in that verse right there? The Spirit. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you'll see why I caught myself. I said, wait, no, you've got to restate this. Verse 30, it says, but of Him are ye in Christ. I said Him is God, but I said Him is God the Father. But actually, you know who it was? That's the Holy Spirit. Look at that verse. 30. But of Him, there's the Holy Spirit. Are you in Christ? There's God the Son, Jesus, who of God. There's God the Father. There's the triune God right there in that verse, all involved in putting you into Jesus Christ, as it were, and making Christ your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. Isn't that cool? Go to chapter number 6. Go to chapter number 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you would. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Watch this at verse 11. It says, 6 verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are, what's the next word there? You're washed. But ye are what? Sanctified. But ye are what? Justified. That was 1 Corinthians 6, 11. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, when you trusted Christ for your Savior, you got placed into Him. Who put you in Him? The Holy Spirit. Who can take you out of Him? No one. By the way, that's good to know. Okay? And you've got to know that's good to know. All right? If any of this was based upon human worthiness, or our worthiness, hang it up right now. Forget it. It's over. The reason you can rest and have assurance is because it's all about Christ, what He did. He's the Savior. You and I, we're not the co-saviors. Right? You go back to Philippians chapter 3 there, at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know Him. Well, don't you already know Him? Verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I'm not attained. See all the repeated if. I thought we already had Christ. I thought we already had His life. I thought He already is our righteousness. I thought we already know Him. So what is Paul talking about here? In fact, Paul, when he wrote this book, the book of Philippians, he's been saved for a couple of years, yes?
Yes?
He's already written by this point. He's written Romans. He's already written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's already written Galatians. He's already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians by this point. He's already written Ephesians and Colossians by this point. He's been saved at least 25 years, has apostolic journeys and ministries and so forth for 25 years or so forth. He's in prison in Rome, as it were, when he writes this book, and he says that I may know Him. It's like, what? It almost makes you think, man, what chance do I have? You understand the concept there? So therefore, what's he saying? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. What's it?
A deeper relationship.
Truly a deeper relationship.
Reach forth.
What's that?
Reaching forth.
Reaching forth. Pressing forth.
It's about a daily walk.
It's a daily walk. Mm-hmm. Philippians 3 is not about justification. It's about sanctification. It's not about a lost person getting into Christ, becoming a saved person. It's about a saved person. Paul himself, saved for a number of years, still growing, still learning, still wanting to know more and more and more about the precious treasure who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking in everyday experience to know what it looks like, what it means to... Look back at verse 8. Look back at verse 8. See the last phrase? That I may what? So we've talked about that, right? How many of you won Christ this week? Let me ask it differently. Different question. How many of you had a chance to win Christ? That's a different question, right? Every hand ought to go up. Every hand out of God, as a believer. How many of you had a chance to win Christ this week? Well, every one of us. Should I ask the next question? So I'll let you guys ask the next question. But listen, friends, when he says to win Christ, look at something else he does. Look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I... What's the next word there? Notice it's past tense. To reckon. Right? You add up all the numbers and you come up with the total at the end. You're making them the counting here. You can see what he says at verse 7, but what things were gained to me. So when he added all the things up in verse 5 and 6, he added all those up and the bottom line came to a certain thing. And he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So everything on this side of the ledger was all these religious things he did, all the things scripturally he could point to, every single one of those things he had a verse scripture to point to. He could add all those things up. And on the other side of the ledger was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, when I weighed it out, wow. All those things were just dung. But notice he didn't stop there. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I... What's the next word there? Notice it's an ongoing reckoning. You see that? An ongoing reckoning. Look at verse 8 again. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count. See, it's an ongoing reckoning. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not my... What's he doing? Every moment of every day... Listen, life is the stage upon which we as believers have the opportunity to win Christ. to make a choice in that particular situation, whether we are going to, quote unquote, rely on the flesh, because remember the context is have no confidence in the flesh, or rely on Christ as our resource. Life is the stage. Here, now, this is the chance. So when he says that I may win Christ, in every single moment, every single decision that we make, we get to choose whether or not I'm going to rely on Christ as my resource to get myself through whatever it is I'm getting through or trying to get through, or whether or not it's either self or Christ. So you see that issue? In the context here, he's talking about him as a believer. Let me use an illustration. And I heard this illustration a number of years ago. I thought it was, at least for me, it was kind of helpful. Let's say that you walk into a room and there's a guy sitting on a chair or standing up, whatever, and he's kind of dancing or jiving or whatever you want to call it, kind of a thing and everything. And you walk in the room and you realize that he's got some of these headphones in, right? And you can't see them at first, they're small. And you realize he's listening to music. And so he's got the beat going. He's got a foot stamp and whatever he's got. You know, he's listening to music. And so he's moving around, kind of excited. He's got a smile on his face, jumping around, whatever. Because he's got something going in that he's reacting to, right? Something's affecting him. And so then, as you're observing this, another person comes into the room and starts watching this guy. You know, and looks at him and starts kind of mimicking whatever the guy's doing. You can tell I can't dance, right? At any rate, okay, I can barely do many things, but at any rate. So the guy's looking at him, you know. So the guy over there, he's dancing away. Man, he's just going crazy and everything, you know. And this guy, he's looking at him and he's trying to mimic what he's doing and everything. And it turns out that this guy here, who's trying to mimic that guy there, this guy here is deaf. What's the difference? The guy that's dancing with the earplugs in, what's he allowing to move him? The
music.
The music. The guy that's deaf, what's he attempting to do?
Mimic.
Copy. It's an illustration of resource. An illustration of resource. Christ is our life. But don't I have Adam's life? Christ is our life. But don't I have the flesh? I can go and I can try to mimic, quote unquote, Christianity, but it's just me. It's my flesh. The great battle, the great struggle in the life of the believer is, am I going to not only believe that Christ is my life, but pursue, press towards the mark for the prize of learning how to let Christ be my life. Someone had a hand up back there. Anne, go ahead quickly.
I was just going to say to remember that the intimacy with Christ. That's when we have a couple we meet kind of eventually, as life goes on, you know each other and know nobody else.
Absolutely correct. Yeah. What Aunt, for those listening on the internet, what she's talking about is the more time you spend with someone, the closer you get to know them. You know their heart, they know your heart and everything. I'm going to put Jonathan and Valentina on the spot here, okay? I asked Jonathan, you guys know they got married recently and everything, right? So earlier in the year, I asked Jonathan as he walked up, I said, hey, how's married life, okay? And so he gave me an answer. And then I asked Valentina, and he was over here. I said, hey, I got a question for you. I asked Jonathan, I'm going to ask you, I just want to see if y'all gave me the same answer, okay? And I asked her, how's married life? They both said the same thing. That's good. Right? So they both said it's great. And is it right? That's what you said. It's good. They, you know, so what's that? And it will get better and better and better and better. How? The more they get to know each other, right? The more you spend time with each other and so forth. Yeah. They have no clue I was going to put them on the spot. It's dangerous to come to this church. You know that, right? I'll call you out, guys. I will. But this is, at any rate, I don't mean that in a bad way. I really mean it. I would not have told that if they didn't give me the same answer, right? Right. But you can see they're excited. Look at how they look at each other and keep smiling, man. Really? Look at that. That's awesome. You know? So maybe you might have to warn Amanda and Jonathan to come to church, right? They've been married, what, a week and a half, 2 weeks now? So you might want to say, you maybe don't want to come to church. But at any rate, go back to the passage here, right? We better get back here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. So when he says at verse 9, and be found in him, that is, Paul, in every experience, he wants to be found living out of Christ as his life. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God of God by faith, that I may know him. Just to get to know him more and more and more in every situation. Question, as a believer, why do we need to know him? As a believer, why do we need to know him? What's that? He's our resource. What does that mean? What does that mean? What's that? We're going to need him. Why? For what? For life. Yeah, for peace. Assurance.
Well, he is our life.
He is our life. Go ahead, Denise.
You can't reflect someone you don't know.
You cannot reflect someone you don't know. You can't manifest someone you don't know. You can't magnify. One of the reasons to get to know him more and more and more is when I am weak, then am I strong. 2 Corinthians 12, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See that? Just to know him. To know him. How does the life of Christ look in this situation? Okay, how does it look in this situation? Okay, how does it look in this situation? You take your own situation. We all have our situations, yes? We all have our life's experiences. You take the very situation that you right now, right today, are going to have to deal with after church. Okay, when you get back in the car and go back home, face whatever you face, right? And ask yourself, what would the life of Christ look like in this situation? How would it respond? How would Christ... What would His Word lead me, instruct me, counsel me to do in this situation? I'm going to just use another illustration. I got an email from a brother this week. And of course, I get lots of emails. Just now, people have questions just now. But I got an email and it was heartbreaking. I, after I read it, boy, I had a heavy heart. I just really did. Because of some things in the email and everything. And I thought and thought, and still, even now, trying to figure out the best way to reply back. And I've got some different ideas and everything. But one of the things I have to realize is that my flesh maybe would want to reply a certain way. And it could be good. It doesn't have to be bad. It could be good. But what I'm asking myself is, how would Scripture reply? What would Scripture counsel this individual with what they're struggling with? What would Scripture say? Because it isn't what I think. What I think is doesn't matter. It's what, the Scripture is God's wise counsel to us. Every time you open the Word of God, every time you read it, that's the Lord Jesus Christ sitting right across the table from you, and you're reading the Scripture, you're listening to His counsel to you. Here's what He says, here's what He thinks. So whatever situation that we find ourselves in, it's such a great question, so simple to ask. How can I win Christ in this situation? How can I be found in Him in this situation? Well, so fundamentally, what's the answer to both those questions? How can I win Christ? How can I be found in Him in this situation? Fundamentally, what's the answer? What saith the Scripture? That's the answer. Now, you may have to drill down in Scripture to find out the specific thing to do. So let's just, for a few moments, do that very thing. Go with me, for example, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Look at Ephesians in chapter number 4. These are some passages that I know here, and not only in my life, but our life as ministry, and the folks here at the church, the folks listening online, this is a passage we've gone through many, many times because it's so rich with helpful information. And it says things like this. I'm going to start at verse 25, Ephesians 4, 25. It says this, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Why? "For we're members one of another." So, if you're struggling with whether or not to tell the truth, what is Christ's counsel to you about that? Yeah, speak the truth. That's His counsel. So you're in a situation where you're struggling with telling the truth and so forth. You ask the question, how can I win Christ right now? How can I be found in Him? You turn to that verse and you say, "Lord, this is Your wise counsel to me. So Lord, I'm going to make a choice to speak the truth." Look at the next one. He says at verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Remember that anger in itself is not a sin. It's what you let it turn into. Anger is a motivator. It's what you do with it, how you direct it. You see that? He says at verse, I'm going to jump to verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him." See all the choices here? Christ can be won in the details of life. These things describe the details of life. Choices that you make. Verse 29 says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, normally people, when they read that verse, they think, well, as a Christian, I shouldn't use cuss words. Well, yeah, duh. But that verse is not talking about curse words. When that verse says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, what is the corrupt communication in the context? It's false doctrine. It's doctrine that corrupts spiritually. It destroys, it tears down spiritually. It says, man, don't let false doctrine come out of your mouth. Let the doctrines of grace come out of your mouth, because that builds up that which is good use of the edifying. See that there? He goes on to say, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Aren't you glad for that part of that verse? How long are you sealed until and unto? The day of redemption. That's the rapture. And then he says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking." What should we do with it? What does it say? Just put it away. Put it away somewhere where you can't find it easy. Right? Put it away somewhere where it's way out of your reach. Put it away somewhere where it'll take a long time to find it and get to it. Long enough time to think through why you don't want to go back and pick it up and use it again. And instead do this. Verse 32, "Be ye what? Kind one to another." Tenderhearted. A heart that's sensitive, aware, concerned. Forgiving one another. How come? What's it say there? What's it say? Why should we forgive one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, He's already forgiven us. To win Christ, to be found in Him, not operating out of our own righteousness, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. There are many, many other passages that detail what it looks like. But this is a tremendous example right here. So like I said at the end of the message last week, I'll say it again today, and that is, as we go forward from here today, let's be okay with asking the questions. Can I win Christ this week? Can I be found in Him? Having His righteousness. Every opportunity, everything that we deal with, it's a chance to press toward the mark. Press towards the mark. Press towards the mark. When Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, why do that?
Can't change it.
I say, you can't change it? Why else? Why else? Forgetting the things which are behind doesn't mean to justify bad decisions we made. You understand that? Forgetting the things which are behind, why do that? Doesn't mean you justify them, but doesn't mean you say they're okay. It's the past. You can't relive the past physically, so why live it in your mind again and again and again and again. Forget those things you left behind. In Paul's case, it was all those religious, quote-unquote, so-called good things. You just forget those things. They're not the resource. You press towards the things which are before because Christ is our resource. So every day. Remember, it's a walk of faith. It's not a run of faith. It's not a sprint of faith. It's a walk of faith. Just one step at a time. You know? Let's close by saying it this way. When you wake up, tell you what, let's do it this way. So tonight when you go to bed, lay your head on the pillow, make a conscious choice before you go to bed what you're going to think about. When you lay your head, yeah, so think about that right now. Everybody take just a moment, make a conscious choice of what you're going to think about, what you're going to say to yourself, to the Lord, to your husband, to your wife, whatever, okay? To your children. Then, in the morning, so decide the night before in the morning when you wake up what you're going to let run through your mind first thing in the morning. Decide right now. So let's just say that you decide tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to let 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18 run through your mind. You know those verses, right? Just turn there. Turn there. Let's. These are the verses I often think to myself, okay? Look at this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Let's just say that you start off your morning this way. You wake up and you go to sleep this way. 16 says this, rejoice evermore, pray with... Let's read this out loud together. 16, 17, 18. 1 Thessalonians 5. Ready? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right there. So let's say that those are the last things you let go through your mind tonight as you drift off to sleep, and you let those verses... As you wake up in the morning, you think, wait, what were those verses? Ah, is these verses right here. So you think through these verses in your mind. So even before you got out of bed, what did you just right then, right there do? You won Christ right there. You went to the resource of the written Word of God right there. Now, things might change the moment you hop out of bed, but the point is you got started the right way. It's the thinking process. It's the Word of God. Right from the last thought of the day, right to the first thought in the morning, to win Christ. Let His Word dwell in us richly. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You. We could take some time to kind of talk about these verses again today, to allow Your Word to remind us that Christ is our life. He is our resource. And then in so many different ways, You and Your Word keep instructing us to learn what that means, to try it again, to test it out again, to apply it again, to let it be the life, the reality that it really is. And so we thank You that we could talk about this together as a local assembly, and those that are listening online. As a group, we can think about this, and collectively, members one of another, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to impact each other, because we're members one of another in Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John.